This message by Bill Kittrell was recorded during a Sunday celebration service for Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. Bill serves as a senior pastor on staff at Cornerstone Church.
Open your Bibles, please. Acts chapter 18. I was just wondering if they've got the light. thank you. Acts chapter 18. If you don't have a copy of the Bible, please raise your hand and these ushers will give you one, because we're going to look at some verses and go back to them. Be helpful if you have it. Acts chapter 18. This is God's word. It's our privilege to turn our attention here this morning. Beginning in verse 18. Acts 18. After this, Paul's talking about his time in Corinth. Paul stayed many days longer and then took leave of the brothers and set sail for Syria. With him, Priscilla and Aquila. At Cenchrea, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined, but on taking leave of them, he said, "I will return to you if God wills." And he set sail from Ephesus. And when he had landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church and then went down to Antioch. After spending some time there, he departed and went from one place to the next through the region of Galatia and, according to the New Testament scholar Drew Williams, Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples. Verse 24. Now, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. This is a story that includes a remarkable couple. So get married and build your life around the mission. Many of you are thinking what I'm thinking. You know, you've had 4 months to prepare, so this should be a good sermon. I've been thinking that, but unfortunately, I didn't have brain surgery. So when I looked at this text, and believe me, I have looked at this text, okay? As we say in the business, it's not a softball text. I wanted Josh's text a few weeks ago, Acts 17, or Jake's text coming up from Acts 20, even Kevin's last week. You know, I think, you know, that text, you can preach that text. But this text, it's so administrative. It's logistics, biographical, transitional. Luke is taking us from Corinth to Ephesus, and he's putting in these little details, but it's almost like he wonders or even regrets having to do it. Just wants to get to Ephesus. It's like trying to preach from a AAA travel guide. Or at least it felt that way initially. But as always, a closer look at God's Word reveals treasure. There's treasure there. I've come to love this text. I think this is a narrative that tells us a lot about the Bible. It tells us a lot about marriage, and it tells us a lot about the mission. Recently, I've been reading a book by a guy named Brad Wilcox called Get Married, Why Americans Must Defy the Elites, Forge Strong Families, and Save Civilization. I'd never heard of the author, but apparently he's well known. He's a sociology professor at the University of Virginia. And this book is not a Christian book. It's a social science book. He's asking big questions, though. Questions the Bible answers, actually. What's the path to prosperity? What's a meaningful life? How do you pursue a life that leads to happiness? He says that our culture answers those questions by saying the way to be happy, the way to prosper, is by remaining single. Work hard, play hard, stay single, no children, keep your options open. Make your life about you. He quotes one influential, I think from a biblical perspective, he's a fool. And he quotes him, he has 12 billion followers on TikTok alone. He's a former kickboxer. You may know him, Andrew Tate. I'm going to throw him under the bus. He's the biggest voice for men online. He writes, "The problem is there is zero advantage in marriage in the Western world for a man. If you use your head instead of your heart and you look at the advantages of getting married, there are absolutely none." Brad Wilcox, on the other hand, the author of Get Married, he is the director of the National Marriage Project, and he's going after statements like this. And his research shows that Mr. Tate is wrong, and he wrote this book to help ordinary men and women go against the flow. He says Mr. Tate's message is seductive in our individualistic age, so long as you have never looked at the actual statistics. Let's see what social science has to say about all this. And he writes, sadly, divorced and never married working class men and women are turning to drink and pills or the barrel of a gun in record numbers, dying premature deaths of despair by the hundreds of thousands. They're following the course of the world, according to Scripture. They're following the prince of the power of the air. They're being deceived. They're being seduced by lies that are killing them. What I found most surprising in our text was the story of a marriage. I had read it many times about Priscilla and Aquila. I've never been to a marriage retreat that taught about them. I've never thought about this, but the New Testament tells a very clear story about them that paints a very compelling picture of Christian marriage. They serve Christ together. They focused on Christ together. So really, my main point today is get married and build your lives around the gospel. With one caveat, most single adults that I know want to be married. And I think it's good to encourage that desire this morning. But I know that unwanted singleness is a trial. But I don't believe that this story about marriage is meant to make the trial more difficult. I hope this message encourages marriage. I hope that will only be good for single adults who want to be married. If you are single, you may miss out on marriage, but you're not missing out on the greatest gift of all. There is no marriage in the new heavens and the new earth because marriage is a shadow. Christ is the substance. Then Christ will be all in all. Marriage is good, it should be pursued, but it's not ultimate. So let's look at this text. It is about the transition from Paul's second missionary journey and the beginning of his third missionary journey, as we see in verse 23. To find the treasure in this text, I want to draw attention to and commend four people: Luke, Priscilla and Aquila, and Apollos. Number one, Luke, the author of Acts. Have you ever looked closely at the maps in the back of a Bible? Most Bibles have these maps, detailed maps. Have you ever seen the maps that show Paul's missionary journeys? I think we have a picture of one here for you. It's easier for us to take these maps for granted, but they reveal a great deal of work. First of all, the map makers, but even more so, Luke. Think about it. All the main points on this route come from the book of Acts. He gave the information for these maps. Think of the work. All the main points he recorded. Notice the places mentioned in our text. After Paul left Corinth, verse 18, Syria and Cenchrea. Verse 19, Ephesus. Verse 22, Caesarea. And then verse 22 is talking about Jerusalem when it says that Paul went up to the church. That's Jerusalem, and went down from the church. And then he mentions Antioch, and in verse 23, Galatia and Phrygia. Verse 24, Alexandria. That's the only mention of this famous city in Egypt in the whole New Testament. And then verse 27, Achaia, the region where Corinth was. Do you ever wonder why Luke gives these small details of these of this trips and why I have to preach from this? Why is all of this in God's special revelation for us? Have you ever wondered about that? Well, remember, Luke, the author of Acts, also wrote a gospel, and he introduces both volumes in the beginning of the gospel, Luke 1. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. This is Luke's method. His purpose is to write this orderly account. So all these details are what he has said he's going to intentionally do. Why? So that we can be certain. So we can be certain about God's word. He anchors this story in history. It's geographical. All these navigational details in these maps, all these historical events, all his talking about different rulers and all those different titles that none of us understand, Luke carefully recorded these. The problem with facts is that they can be checked. Historians can't get away with what Andrew Tate can do. They can't write nonsense and nobody check on it. And no historian in history has been fact-checked like Luke the physician. Scholars have questioned every detail to determine if he's accurate, if he's historical. And time again, he's been proven right. I remember when I first studied this and read historians confirming that Acts was historically accurate and what that did for my faith. They checked the archaeology, the sea voyages, ancient Roman law. Everything he talked about has been fact-checked. And it's a faith builder. One amazing example is his detailed accuracy in the use of the correct political titles, because they are so varied, and he was in so many places, so many titles. It's a remarkable accomplishment. Remember, he didn't have the internet. How did he find this out? Well, he had to do some research. He had to do some work. And he was always right. And so as I looked at this, I just thought, you know, this encourages our confidence in Scripture. Douglas Huffman writes, Luke showed that Christianity is based on real historical events because an accurate understanding of theology is based upon an accurate understanding of history. That's what Luke knew. The real historical events he recorded were part of a greater unfolding series of events orchestrated by God. Secondly, I want to look at Priscilla and Aquila. They're the heroes of our story. And what amazed me again is that there's a marriage in here. There's a couple in here. Remember, go back to Luke chapter 18, verse 2. Last week, we were introduced to them. Verse 2, chapter 18, when Paul came to Corinth, he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius, the emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome. And Paul went to see them. Now, Priscilla and Aquila are mentioned six times in the New Testament, three times in Paul's letters and three times in Acts. They left Rome when the emperor issued this edict, expelling all the Jews from the city. The same thing happened in Rome that we've read about. When Christianity came to these cities, there would be riots in the synagogues, so they threw out the Jews from Rome. And Aquila was an immigrant Jew then from Pontus. And Priscilla may not have been Jewish, but she went with her husband. Paul and Luke both put Priscilla before her husband in two of the three times they named them. In Romans 16, verse 3, Paul says, greet Prisca, that's her formal name. Paul prefers that apparently. And Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Timothy 4:19, greet Prisca and Aquila and the household and Nesiphorus. In the secular society of the time, when a wife was named before her husband, the reason usually was that her social status was higher than her husband. And Prisca was an ancient family name, so it's probable that Priscilla belonged to this family and came from a much higher social standing than her husband did. And these kinds of marriages occurred in early Christianity. Social distinctions lost their relevance in the context of the gospel. It's logical, isn't it? This family history just wasn't important in the kingdom of God. And when Paul wrote to the Corinthian Christians from Ephesus, he wrote 1 Corinthians 16, the churches of Asia, that's where Ephesus is, send you greetings, Aquila and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you, I love this, hearty greetings in the Lord. F.F. Bruce says, Paul may well have been in their home at the time, and as he wrote, it's quite credible that Priscilla insisted that her husband's name be put first. Luke puts, we saw in Acts 18, 2, Aquila's name first. That would have been because in his shop, his name was first. And Paul found them and joined them in Corinth because they were both tent makers. They had the same trade. And he wanted to preach the gospel free. Remember in Corinth, because they were a bad lot. So he wanted to do tent making. He preached God's gospel to them free of charge. And so Aquila and Priscilla could provide him work. But a lasting friendship develops between these two, this couple and Paul. So we read in verse 18, after this, Paul stayed many days longer, took leave of the brothers, set sail for Syria, and with him, he took Priscilla and Aquila. And they came to Ephesus, and he left them there, but he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jew. They become vitally important to Paul. Scholars think that they were the kind of business people that they would go into Rome, they'd go into Corinth, they'd go into Ephesus, they'd set up their shop, they'd leave it in the hands of a manager, and then they could go on to another place. That's what they're doing in Ephesus. Paul eventually returns to Ephesus, we'll see, beginning in chapter 19. He stayed there for almost 3 years. And during that time, he'll mention a number of different fellow workers that helped him, but none that he valued more highly than this couple. Later, when he was in Ephesus, writing to the church in Corinth, as we saw, he says, the churches of Asia send you greetings, Quilla and Prisca, together with the church in their house, send you hearty greetings in the Lord. It appears that they made their house in Ephesus available as a meeting place, at least for one group. The church was growing very fast, and they made their home available for this. They would do this in early Christianity. There's archaeological evidence that homes were restructured so that the church could meet there. And so, you know, you watch these home improvement shows. I've never seen anyone say, you know, I want to tear out that wall so my community group can meet there. But if Priscilla and Aquila had a show, they'd say, man, we can move this wall. We can cut out that bathroom. We can get 100 people in here. That'll make Paul really happy. Never heard or seen anybody do that on one of the home improvement shows, but I've seen it happen in this church. Thank you. People have remodeled their home for the church. And they send hearty greetings. You never see. I don't think there's anywhere else in the New Testament where there's all these greetings, but nobody hearty greetings. This couple, hearty greetings. We just ripped our bathroom out, and we send you hearty greetings. Paul left Ephesus, Priscilla and Aquila returned to Rome, and he sent them greetings. Romans 16, verse 3, greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. So they'd been allowed to return to Rome. Paul's writing to Rome, and F.F. Bruce says it was probably in Ephesus that they were involved along with Paul in a situation which was fraught with danger, both for him and for them. When a year or two after the end of his time in Ephesus, he sent greetings to them in his letter to the Christians in Rome, he mentions that for his sake, they once risked their necks. There's plenty of evidence that Paul, during his years in Ephesus, was exposed to dangers and hazards. And one of those dangerous situations, then, Priscilla and Aquila risked their lives for the apostle, and he could not forget their devotion. F.F. Bruce also said this. He said, I once heard a preacher make note of the fact that Priscilla and Aquila are said to have risked their neck in the singular, a matter of Greek idiom. Try to explain that in some metaphysical sense, husband and wife share but one neck. But I have forgotten the precise terms of his explanation, so I can't pass it on to others. What he's saying is that was bogus. But they risked their necks as a couple, as a married couple for the Apostle Paul. Their life was in danger. You may have noticed in verse 18 that Luke just has this little sentence, at Centria, which is close to Corinth, he had cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Paul was under a vow. Now, we can only guess what this vow was about. So a lot of people want to say it's a Nazarite vow because he cut his hair, but there's other vows that you would cut your hair, so we don't know. But he took this vow seriously. He was under a vow. And Luke made note of this. So we need to think about that. One of my favorite psalms, Psalm 61. And in that psalm, David says, "For you, O God, have heard my vows. So will I ever sing praises to your name as I perform my vows day after day." We often don't think much about vows or talk much about vow, but God hears our vows. God's people perform their vows. They're under a vow. Most of us, when we think of vows, we think of our marriage vows. Usually there are vows in the ceremony. A lot of times couples will write their own vows. I'll never forget our marriage vows because the preacher said, as he was telling Sherry her vows, you know, "Repeat after me, I," and then he mispronounced her name, Cherry. And I remember the eyes as she was not a happy camper. And she said, "I, Sherry." I'm very sympathetic to preachers who have trouble with the CH words. And I'd like to blame the English language because, I mean, it could be Sherry. Sherry? Really? Cherry? Looks right. You have to know that once I preached through 1 Corinthians and pronounced Chloe, Chloe, the whole message, one of my kids came up to me immediately after, "It's not Chloe, it's Chloe." So I'm sympathetic, but we made vows before God. And it was a very serious moment. And Sherry understood that. And I understood that. We made these vows before God. Christians make vows and they perform their vows day after day. 44 years we've been married in May. We've never renewed our vows because I just don't think vows need to be renewed. I'm under those vows. The Lord heard them and he hasn't forgotten. Now, it must have been a difficult experience when Priscilla and Aquila risked their necks for the apostle. No doubt both necks were risked. And this couple stayed together, for better or for worse, in sickness and in health, until death do us part. When you read Romans, it's evident that although Paul had never personally visited the church, he knew the condition of the church. No doubt Aquila and Priscilla had written him time and again and told him what it was like in the church. Not only did he give thanks, but all the churches give thanks for this couple. What a compelling picture of marriage. Now, a point of application, join us for our marriage retreat. We have a marriage retreat coming up April 12th and 13th. Bob and Julie Coughlin are going to be with us. Jonathan and Adair Edwards shared how well it served them to hear Bob and Julie teach about marriage at our leaders' retreat. And I will just say that Sherry and I have been married for 44 years. We have a wonderful marriage. She's not crying on the front row. I think she agrees. And we would say marriage and parenting is challenging. And retreats and books and friends and counsel have been a means of grace. And we encourage you not to miss this. Finally, number three, Apollos. Luke commends Apollos. Let's read that paragraph that Luke gives to this very interesting man. Now, a Jew, verse 24, named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus, and he was an eloquent man, competent in the scriptures. He'd been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and he taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, a Jewish man from Alexandria. Though he knew only the baptism of John, he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, They took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And when he wished to cross to Achaia, where Corinth is, the brothers encouraged him, wrote to the disciples to welcome him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed, for he powerfully refuted the Jews in public, showing by the scriptures that the Christ was Jesus. He was an impressive guy. Priscilla and Aquila were impressed with him. The way he expounded the Old Testament scriptures. He was arguing effectively that all these Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah coming are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. He'd been a member of a very large Jewish community in Alexandria. It became a very famous city in church history. We know very little of it in the New Testament, but he was there. They had a 400,000 volume library. They had a massive museum. It was kind of a center for education. And he had been educated there. And he had learned the Hebrew scriptures. And so he could be a very influential teacher if he believed in Jesus to Jewish people. He could come to them. He was an expert. He was a scholar from their Old Testament. And he is proclaiming fervently and boldly that this Messiah is Jesus. It's the perfect message. Verse 25 said, being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately. He had the whole package. He was a good teacher, but he was passionate, and he spoke boldly. That's why Luke has this paragraph here for us. This was quite a guy. But it isn't unusual in Acts for the Spirit to be at work through preaching. And the Spirit was working. It brought this guy, just think of the sovereignty of God, training him in the Old Testament, and then saving him by the grace of God, and bringing him now to these early churches. And he's preaching. So as we've said, over the last 4 months, if you're a guest, I had a heart attack, had heart surgery in November of last year, and so for the last 4 months, this is the first time that I've preached a sermon in 4 months, and instead, I've been listening to sermons. In November, December, I couldn't even attend the Sunday meetings, so I've really appreciated being here. More than I ever have. I like being at church on Sunday. Call me crazy, but I like it. It really is to me the best day of the week, and I enjoy it now more than ever. I think one of the good fruits that this trial has given me is I've become better at listening to sermons. I just never had much practice. I sure didn't want to listen to myself. But now I've really noticed what you already knew. We really have good preachers here. Amen. I don't mean that they're better than other preachers. I mean they're faithful. They expound the scriptures. They're good at helping us apply it. And I've kind of gotten into it especially the last 2 months. And I've observed that the men preaching to us, they're speaking and teaching accurately the things about Jesus Christ. And it's served my soul. They're good communicators. I think they're fervent in the Spirit. And the Lord is at work, and it serves our soul. Remember Kevin last week, every man has a plan until he gets punched in the mouth. He was saying that in sermon in Acts 18, and he talked the doctrine that God is sovereign from that text. And God is sovereign even in adversity and in control of this. And Matt, put yourself in my place. Back in verses 9 and 10 in Acts 18, the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, things were not going well in Corinth. Don't be afraid. It's one of my favorite statements in Scripture. It's all through the Scriptures the Lord says to us, don't be afraid. But go on speaking. Don't be silent. Again, core promise of Scripture, for I am with you. No one will attack you to harm you. For I have many in this city who are my people. The doctrine of election. Before they're saved, he knows they're there. Before it's been seen that they're converted. It served me to hear this again. Don't be afraid. I am with you. God's in control. What Satan intends for evil, God uses for good. He's sovereign in salvation. When Apollos, verse 27, goes to Corinth, he greatly helped. Luke is always working hard to remind us of the grace of God in our salvation. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who, through grace, had believed. So, Isaac, your testimony, I just wanted to give you a big kiss. I just can't tell you how helpful that was. And it did build our faith. And just hearing how the Lord had worked in your life, it encourages us. But isn't it easy to miss verse 27? Isn't it easy to miss the connection with verses 9 and 10? God has people. He would say to us today, he has people in our city who today aren't Christians, that he's going to bring to saving faith. So my point is, learn to be a good listener of sermons. Benefit from sermons. Even though we're just ordinary pastors, there's nobody famous here, nobody that's going to be famous, but there's the Spirit, see? So I told Sherry last night, I was working on my message, and I mean, it was 9:30, 10 o'clock, I'm like, there is no hope for this sermon. There is none. Of course, she's preaching, oh, that's a lie. No, it's not a lie. It's the facts. I'm looking. I had 16 pages of notes. I didn't even know what they said. I mean, I was so confused by that time. But the confidence that I have and that we have as this church is not the preacher, as much as it's the Spirit. God is present, and he will take his word. It's amazing how much he can do with a bad sermon. I mentioned earlier that unwanted singleness is a trial. Growing old is a trial. But unwanted singleness is a trial. And here is sound doctrine. Don't be afraid. Hear this, I am with you. It's a core promise. You know, I feel like the Lord wants to just say to you, through grace you believed, and through grace you will live your life. You will experience his grace. Priscilla and Aquila, they heard Apollos speak in the synagogue. He shared their faith. They listened. And F.F. Bruce says, such exposition was a sheer delight to the couple, but they spotted certain deficiencies in his understanding of the way, as the young Christian movement was sometimes called by those who belonged to it. So they invited him to their home, here's our couple again, and made good those deficiencies. No doubt, they themselves had learned much from their association with Paul. You think so? I think so. And Bruce says, how much better it is to give such private help to a preacher whose ministry is defective than to correct or denounce him publicly like we do on social media. It's wrong. It's very wrong. So I want to conclude. Remember, the main point is get married and build your life around the mission. In 2 Timothy 4, 19, Paul, this is last letter. In my opinion, it's the most moving mention of Priscilla and Aquila in all the New Testament. In 2 Timothy 4, he says, greet Prisca and Aquila. They were with Timothy in Ephesus, and Paul wrote them from prison in Rome. He would never leave prison. He was going to die. It was his final letter. He knows he's about to die. And he also knows, as Jake will point out when he talks about Acts 20 in a couple weeks, that there are false teachers in Ephesus. And he's going to die, and he's not going to be there. Imagine what it's going to be like when Paul is executed. Imagine what the church is going to feel, the ripple effect of that. And he's concerned, and he's writing to Timothy his last letter. And he greets Prisca and Aquila. He says in 2 Timothy that at one point everybody in Asia turned away from him. But he didn't mean Prisca and Aquila. They didn't turn away from him. They stayed with him. They remained. And they were the right couple for Timothy to have with him in the difficult days that lie ahead. So I'm going to end with a quote from Brad Wilcox. For your own sake, and indeed the sake of our civilization, I urge you, if you're married, honor your commitment to love and cherish your spouse and any children you may have all the days of your life. And if you haven't tied the knot then with wisdom, seek out one worthy of your heart and get married. It's one of the best decisions you'll ever make. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Anytime we turn to your word, Lord, and we think there's no treasure there, we are mistaken. So thank you, Lord, that you have moved on men like Luke who very carefully have written and given us your word. It is a great gift to us, Lord. And I pray for our congregation that we'd be strengthened in our inner man this morning, that we'd be strong in faith for the glory of God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
You've been listening to a message given by Bill Kittrell during a Sunday celebration service at Cornerstone Church of Knoxville. To find out more about Cornerstone Church of Knoxville, visit us at www.cornerstonechurchofknoxville.com or call our church office at 865-694-4356. We'd love to have you join us in our mission to treasure, grow in, and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ.